There's one thing needed this morning from you. See, I'm preaching, but you need something to enjoy the preaching. And if you're a child of God, you have that, and it's faith. Faith makes things a reality in your life. The subject this morning is beyond my ability, but not beyond the ability of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians prayed this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for Colossians that they would have spiritual understanding. Now, it takes more than just hearing sermons. It takes the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to the inner man that you might see Christ. I pray that God would do that this morning. You know, the Greek said, we would see Jesus. Are you praying this morning to see Jesus? Not just hear about Jesus, but to see Him. He said in John that He would manifest Himself to us. We need this morning, by the grace of God, a manifestation of Christ to our hearts. That would soften our hearts, which so many times become hard, warm our hearts, so many times become cold, draw us with that constraining love of God when we're wandering the other way. We need a touch of the Master's hand. In Luke chapter 24, we'll begin there. I probably have enough for 3 or 4 hours this morning. But we'll start here. I really thank God for the message last night, my brother Isaac. Yes. Tremendous truth. The deity of Emmanuel. We need to meditate upon that subject. And in Luke chapter 24, begin reading with verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning in Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And He made as though He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He was set at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. Isn't that what each one of us crave? That our eyes can be opened, and that we might know Him. Paul prayed that I might know Him in Philippians 3, 9 and 10, and the power of His resurrection. Now, he knew the Lord, but he was speaking of knowing the Lord in everyday experience, a fresh manifestation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures. Can you imagine having the Son of God open up to you the Scriptures? Who is all truth? Who is the incarnate truth? What a blessing they received that day. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and then they were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do you these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Beloved, Paul knew the need of that prayer. The church at Ephesus was a very spiritual church. Paul wrote one of the most doctrinal books besides Romans and the Word of God in the book of Ephesians. The book of Colossians, very similar to Ephesians, but he prayed for them that their eyes could be opened to see spiritual things. Reading the Scriptures is not sufficient without the aid of the Holy Spirit unveiling Christ to the inner man. This is not flesh and blood. This is spiritual. We are in a spiritual sphere, a spiritual realm, and the Holy Spirit is in a spiritual realm, and we need to enter by faith into the spiritual realm, and God reveals to you Christ and Him crucified. We need to pray, "Lord, open my eyes, that I may see. Open my understanding, that I might know the Scriptures in my daily experience." He goes on to say, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The early church needed the power of the Holy Spirit to become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and to take the gospel into all the world. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This chapter begins in Acts chapter 1. I have been preaching a series of messages in Mount Zion on the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, on the prayers recorded in the book of Acts. Now, how far we'll get this morning from chapter 1, we'll just leave that up to the Lord. But he starts out again here. I want you to follow me as you're praying for the Lord to make this real to you. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, one time I was in Chicago and I heard a Jewish evangelist speaking. He said, you might fool 12 Jews. You might fool one Jew. But he said, you're not going to fool 500. There was 500 recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 that saw Jesus Christ ascend into glory. 500. All the appearances of Christ for 40 days and 40 nights was to show himself alive, and he gave the evidence of the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a phantom. He was a real resurrected Christ. This is the theme that inspired the early church. They witnessed these things. To be an apostle, you had to be a witness. An apostle of Jesus Christ had witnessed him. And beloved, for Christ to become real to you and to myself, we need to read the Word of God and ask the Lord to unveil our minds and our eyes that we can see the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ in reality in our lives. You've got to go beyond the printed text, and by faith, see it happening in your own mind and soul. This is not flesh and blood. This takes the Holy Spirit. This is for those who want to see Jesus. As for those who are praying, Lord, reveal yourself to me. By faith, it's a reality. We look for feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings, but sometimes we depend upon feelings. It's faith that makes Christ a reality. He goes on to say in this chapter, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou again at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But here's something I want you to be concerned about. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. They were to tarry for 10 days until the day of Pentecost was fully come. Waiting teaches us what? Perseverance. Wait on the Lord, and he shall renew thy strength, as the brother preached this week. Thou shalt mount up on wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. What is God teaching us by waiting? He's teaching us to persevere. Isn't that difficult sometimes? We'd rather do anything than wait. We want it now. But there's times that God says to you and I, wait. In the first lesson, we see one of the first lessons in the early church. They were being taught to wait upon God's purpose. And they knew it would be fulfilled because Christ promised that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They would be endured with power from up on high. That they would be witnesses. His witnesses. Now here's where we come down to reality of these things. Now picture yourself, 2,000 years ago, you're there. Let's go back in our minds. Here we are. We read in Luke 24 where he lifted up his hands. And there he was, the Son of God, resurrected from the grave, standing there before these witnesses. And it goes on to say, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Kenyon, your eyes, close your eyes and see the Lord ascending into the clouds of glory by faith. We're not trying to create emotions and feelings, but beloved, it's faith that makes these written words a reality in our lives. Believe, Jesus says, he that believeth, all things are possible. As we behold the Lord Jesus, as he was blessing those who was his witnesses, he was ascending up into glory, and they behold him as he went up. Can you imagine? And can you now seem to understand the spirit of the early church, the enthusiasm, the joy that flooded their souls, that flooded the early church, that gave them that boldness to speak in the name of Jesus Christ? They saw Jesus ascend in the clouds. What a joy that must have been. And we see that same thing today by faith. Do we believe God's testimony concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ in the clouds? When you dwell upon that truth and ask the Holy Spirit to open up your mind and your understanding and to lift you from the cares of this world, that you might see in your mind by faith Jesus going up into heaven and ascending to the right hand of God the Father. No wonder the church was on fire. They saw the Master. Who was his brother Isaac preached by the power and demonstration of the Spirit, the eternal Son of the living God? He was God manifested in flesh. He was God in deity. He was human. And it was united to his person as being the eternal Son of God. That's why Jesus could know all things, because he was deity. That's the reason as man he was limited. He didn't know when he would return as a man. And that confuses a lot of people. But you have to remember, the person who was asleep in the ship was the person who was controlling the universe. The person who, when they awoken because of the storms and the waves, said, "Peace, be still," and there was a calm. How could he do that as man? Because he was God manifested in flesh. And you and I, as we serve him, the Master, we must always maintain this identity of the Lord, the incarnate God, that he is God and man in one person. We worship the true and living God. Oh, beloved. And as we go on reading this, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Then he goes on to say, "Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. The early church was enthused. They were filled with, we'll say, emotions, and they were filled with joy of the Lord as your strength. They had witnessed something that no other people had ever witnessed: the resurrection, the ascension of Christ into glory. The captain of their salvation had finished salvation. It was complete. Now he was commissioning his church. Now we see the early church. What was the secret of their power besides the resurrected Christ? It was their prayer life. What do we see the first thing in the book of Acts the early church was doing? They were in the upper room praying. Beloved, we, as the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, need a new vision of the resurrection and the death and burial resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ into glory by faith. And we need to live in reality of that by being a praying people. I've always said, if you don't pray, you're self-sufficient. And when we pray, we're saying God is our sufficiency. So you can test how much you really trust God by how you pray. You don't pray, you're saying, Lord, I don't need you to accept those special times when something comes into my life that I can't handle, then I'm going to come to you. No, you need God for every day. Paul said we're not even sufficient to think a thought of ourselves. But the early church here in the upper room were praying. They were praying. And in that upper room was the apostles and the women. I'm glad the Lord put that in there for our sake. You know, women sometimes think, well, we can't do anything. You know, we're not to preach, which I don't believe women are called to preach. But women can pray, raise their children, take care of their home, and be godly women, set the examples, and be a helpmate to their husbands if you're married. And remember, if you're single, you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. You know, we're called the bride of Christ. But praying. And it says that they prayed together. Number was about 120. Go back in your mind and see a small group of 120 people. And with those 120 people, the Lord turned Jerusalem upside down. 120, that's all. Not 120,000. 120. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit came down upon the early church. They heard them in the book of Acts speaking in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. And in one moment, when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were added to the church. It just began. I want to challenge you to read the book of Acts with an open mind. Praying that the Lord would reveal Himself to you and inspire you with the same zeal and enthusiasm that was in the early church. They were on fire, beloved. They believed in the resurrection. They believed that Christ had been raised from the dead. They went around preaching. Paul says, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why was he saying that? Because we never outgrow the gospel. You will never become so mature that the death of Christ, His life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension will always be your food and drink. When He walked upon the earth as our representative, He was our surety. He was our life. He obeyed the law to the very jot and tittle for you and I. When Satan comes to us and tries to condemn us and bring conviction to you and bring you into condemnation, you must live upon the life of Christ because He lived is our representative, and His righteousness is our righteousness. He earned righteousness for us. That's why we're justified by grace. One brother asked me to bring justification into this. We're justified by grace, unmerited favor of God. It speaks about being justified by the blood of Christ. It was the blood that cleanses from all sin. Justification through the living Christ who lived upon this earth for you and I. And they were talking about Christ's ministry for 33 and a half years. The priest went into the priesthood at the age of 30. You never hear anything about Christ from 12 years of age. And I believe he entered his ministry at 30, like the priest. And for 3.5 years he accomplished so great salvation. As we think about the death of Christ, His life, His death, beloved, you will never grow to the point that you don't need cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ in your daily walk. You can never outgrow that. Whether you've been a Christian for, in your own experience, for 1 month, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, you always will be living upon the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must every day of our lives be living upon the gospel of the death of Christ and His shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We're constantly living upon the living Christ and His cleansing. Now, has anyone graduated from that school here that don't need Christ? No. As we think about Christ's burial, as it says in the picture of baptism, we died with Christ and we come out of the water to walk in newness of life. What type of life are we living? We're living upon the ascended Savior, the God-man who's sitting at the right hand of God. We're living upon His resurrecting power. So God cleanses you and He forgives you. You're cleansed. But you need something else besides just cleansing to live the Christian life. What do you need? You need power. You need the power of Christ. You need His inward consciousness. You need His inward ability. That infusing strength where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who's infusing strength into me. It amazes me sometimes that we study so methodological that we overlook simplicity. We know so much and we experience so little. And some saint in the church who maybe can read knows more by experience in the things of God and living upon Christ than those who know theological terms and can quote Scripture and can read all these things, but they don't know the experience of those things. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Never underestimate some sister or brother who's in the church who may seem feeble. But God said, I've chosen them to be there to be a witness to you of my power, my glory. They know what I'm talking about, and their soul, you've only got a little glimpse of it. So, beloved, as you think about Christ, you know, in the Scripture it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Good works. Now, what is good works? It's a fruit of the Spirit. We, as Christians, are living upon the living Christ, the resurrected Christ. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You've got to hide yourself. Too much I today, too much ego today, and we're all guilty. Paul, John says, he must increase, I must decrease. To you to be victorious this morning, as the early church was victorious in their Christian life, Jesus must increase. He must have the preeminence in your life. Does He have the preeminence in your life? Or do you think about self all the time? Look at the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest apostles. He was born out of due time. And we look at Paul, oh, he was an apostle. But he went before the Lord and prayed about a certain thing that was bothering him, asking the Lord to remove it. And what was the Lord's remarks to him? Paul, my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. The weaker you are in your own sight, the stronger you can be in the Lord. The more self-sufficient you think you are in your own strength, the weaker you will be in the Lord. We got to go down to go up. And to be nothing, to be something. It's a paradox to the world, but it's the ways of God. He must have the preeminence in our Christian life. It's not a matter of learning some theological terms or learning this. Nothing wrong with learning the Word of God to be instructed because God uses truth. But we've come to the point where we've substituted reading and learning for the living and resurrected Christ living in us. I don't want just the words being read to me. I want to know the living Christ, not the written word only. And that's what's missing today in our churches and in our lives as believers, as followers of the Lord. We've come content just with abstract theology, just with knowledge, and we have learned, we're not seeking an experimental walk with Jesus Christ personally in our daily lives. Can we say with Paul, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me? Do we know anything about that? Do you? Do I? If not, we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to know you the way that Paul knew you. I want to know you by experience. Gnosko means to know by experience. Lord, I want to know some things in my life. I want to know the power of God in my life. I want more than just a head religion. I want it in my heart and in my soul. This is what the early church had. This is why they were such witnesses. They were filled with the Lord, and they went forth proclaiming a living, resurrected Christ. No wonder they affected Jerusalem, turned it upside down. They had a message. And they were endued with power from on high, which was the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see in the upper room they were praying. And this teaches you and I, are we praying as a church? Are we living upon the head of the church? Ephesians 1, it says Jesus is the head over the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. See, the head is what controls the body. When all of us are in subjection to Christ, we will be in subjection one to another. We will be in subjection to the elders of the church. We will be in subjection to the Lord. Wives will be in subjection to their husbands. Husbands will be loving their wives as they should. Why? Because we're all in subjection to the Lord, who is the Master. We have one Master, beloved. There's one head of the church, and His name is Jesus Christ. Not Elder Zach, not Elder Rhodes, not any elder. We are under-shepherds of the Great Shepherd. We're not dictators, we're servants to the church. We're all members one of another. They had this fellowship. As we see them also praying for in chapter 1, of someone to take the place of Judas Iscariot. There was a prayer. There was a first business meeting, as we see there. What does that teach you and I as a church? Grace Chapel, Mount Zion, other churches here, that we need to go to the Lord in things concerning the church. It involves all of us. The business of the Lord is important. And we need to be praying about these things. Do we need things in the church? Is there things that's needed? Then we should be praying about it and asking the Lord for direction. Are we patterning ourselves after the early church as they prayed? They were a praying people and a dependent people. They realized they needed God to supply their daily needs. Do we realize that today? That we need God. We're living in a society of 401ks, Social Security, philosophy of being prosperous, being rich, unless you're rich with millions in the bank, you're a failure in life. Nothing about spirituality, nothing about God walking by faith, nothing about God supplying all your needs. Well, I will supply all my needs. I will live upon the government. I will live upon Social Security. I will live upon 401ks. And I'm not saying these things are wrong in themselves, but see how the world directs our attention from God to the things of this world. And when the things of this world fall one day, which I believe they will, Social Security, all the 401ks, when all the money just collapses one day in our economy and God brings this nation to their knees, what will people's trust be then? If you're living now upon Christ, you won't be bothered when that happens. If you're not, all your security is going to go down. One man said, don't get too attached to the things of this world because they can be gone in a moment. And for young people that are here, as I've said, you can plan your life as though Christ was not going to come for 500 years, but live your life as though He'd come at any moment. Live your life. Make plans. Go to college. Do those things. Realizing that it all could end at any moment. the Lord could usher in his second coming and it could all be over in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says. But again, getting back to the prayers, and they prayed, and there was prayer went up, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. Showing, as it says in the book of Proverbs, that the casting of lots is of the Lord. The Lord directed them. They knew he could do that. But then the Holy Spirit was given. Never see that happening anymore. Never see no more incidents of that happening in the Word of God. They prayed for a successor. It says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And they said in Acts 15:8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And I have a note, we need to pray that God would lead us in all our decisions of the church so we can maintain peace and unity as believers. Satan is working overtime to break the unity and peace of God's people. Overtime. Don't let your heart be so troubled. The Bible says in the last days there shall come a falling away. The Word of God teaches that there shall be turmoils and divisions. Brothers shall even rise against brother, and families would be divided. It's sad when we as Primitive Baptists cannot dwell in unity. But realizing that we're human. Realizing that we're still flesh and blood. Realizing we do have different values, different way of seeing things, different concepts, different doctrinal things. If we would all center around Jesus Christ and Him living through us and not major so much on the minors and major on Christ, we wouldn't have so many differences. But we like to magnify that little thing. The little one, you know. The little splinter. I've got a log in my eye, but I want to pick on Brother Zach for a little splinter, you know. That's the way we are as human beings. But pray. We need to be praying and making our decisions for the unity and peace of the church, of the living God, that we can have the power to be a witness in the world. If we're consuming one another and devouring one another, Paul said, you're going to be consumed one of another. And beloved, what kind of testimony can a church that's being divided and fighting and going on, even the people of God known as Primitive Baptists, how can we be a witness to people when we can't be a witness to each other? They look at us and just laugh. Boy, they hate each other. Not, oh, how they love each other. See what a sad state we're in today? Even as people of God, we need revival. We need to come back to the early church with that love and zeal. With the thing that's important is Christ and Him crucified. And everything else becomes secondary. And we do all for the unity of the church and believers in Jesus Christ. The next thing we see them in prayer in the book of Acts is prayer and worship. We're here this morning to pray and to worship the King. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There were things that the apostles done which we do not do today because God is no longer calling apostles. He, the church, calls his pastors. The Lord is the only one who ever called apostles. The church, you, the body of Christ, you are the one who chooses men to be over you in the Lord, the overseers. The church chooses their pastors. The Lord of glory was the only one who called apostles. And Paul was the last one that we have any record that he called at a due time. And he goes on to say, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we could come back to that unity, we would see a miracle performed in our churches of God adding back to the church daily such as should be saved. What's missing? God's still the same. It's the unity it's missing in our individual churches today. We're not meeting together. That apostles' doctrine, you can't have fellowship. Brother Zach and I was talking, and he made the statement, we can't have fellowship except around the Word of God. But people want to fellowship everything but the Word of God. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. We're partakers of Christ. And we fellowship around the things of God. And as we go to the Lord, and as we pray and as we worship the Lord, especially in the church capacity, when you have your communion time and you meet together and pray like you had prayer this morning, that is when the Lord will bless the church. As you unite together, as your unity, as you're serving Him and being obedient to Him, He will add to the church. That's His promise. That's His promise. In the book of Acts, they had seasons of prayer. The third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. As you read there, there were times of prayer that they prayed. And they went before the Lord. And in the temple, the Jews and the Christians considered the house of God the house of prayer. Jesus said, you made it a den of thieves. They took prayer seriously in the early church. They had set times to pray. We come home at night with dragon. We got 1 foot behind us and one in front of us, and we want to kneel down and say, Lord, bless me. Good night. Amen. Go to sleep. That's about all the strength we got left. Because in the age in which we're living in an age of rush, rush, rush. Do, do, do. Mother's going this way. The father's going that way. One child's going through the front door. One's going through the back door. And we don't know where the other three are. You know, that's the kind of age we're living. We need to slow down as families and worship God and enjoy times together. How long has it been since you prayed as a family together? All of you. If you have 2 kids or 8 kids or 12 kids, how long has it been since you gathered your children together and all of you got on your knees and worshiped the Lord as a family together? We need that. We need that. We need to take time to pray. There was a time years ago when you had supper. Everyone better be there. And no one left until everyone was finished. Today, one wants to get up and leave before the other one's finished. We're changing too fast today. Prayer is needed. Peter was in the temple. And a man asked him alms, and it says in chapter 3, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yet the faith which is by him hath given him this present soundness in the presence of you all. You know, I've always said that Paul was a southerner because he uses the word you all very frequently. But say, Jesus being manifested, every miracle was a manifestation of the power of the resurrected Christ in the midst of the people. He said, now don't look upon us as if we got some great power, but you know that one that you crucified, that one that you rejected, that one who ascended into heaven by His name, by faith in His name, is this person healed among you. There's another witness of His power and His deity. Praying in the name of Jesus. Jesus taught in John 16, if you ask anything in my name, I would do it. Well, that's a broad statement, isn't it? But John also says in 1 John, if we ask anything according to his will, we have the confidence that he will answer us. You need to read the Word of God and pray according to His will. And those things that you ask according to His will, you have this confidence. He will answer your prayer positively. No questions asked. Oh, but I'm selfish. I want to ask something that may not be according to the Word of God. That's why James says, you have not because you ask amiss. That you may consume it on your own lust. Selfish prayer. Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. That's why we should be a praying people. Revelation speaks about the prayers of the saints being bottled up, presented to the Lord. How many prayers have we sent up this past week? Is yours empty? Nothing there? I say that reverently. We need to be serious about being a praying people in the house of God. We have to pray to our great high priest. We sin daily, don't we? Is anyone here that hasn't sinned today in word or deed or thought since you walked into this congregation? Or is there anyone here that a thought has not penetrated your mind that's not of God? Has any desires entered your mind that you know is fleshly and worldly? We need to be praying to our high priest. There's only one high priest today, and his name is Jesus Christ, the high priest over the house of God, talking about the local ecclesia. Beloved, don't you see why the early church prayed? Because they believed in the high priest. They went to their high priest. He's able to save them to uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to do what? To make intercessions for us. He's praying for you continually. He ever lives at the right hand of God. He's living there. He's existing there right at this moment in His providence, work of God as the high priest to meet our needs. It says in Hebrews that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. We're sinners still. And then find grace to help in time of need. That then we need, as we find His death, to get us cleansed. We're cleansed from our defilements of the day. Then we need His power, His grace, which is His power, to face the coming temptations of the next day. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Never get conceited that you're above falling. Oh, that would never happen to me. Oh, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. The Word of God, young people, teaches, and to us adults, we know by experience, some of you may know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Never underestimate your flesh. Never. You can be just as wicked as any wicked person out there, as a Christian, turned over to yourself. That should give you some fear. Lord, please, don't turn me over to myself. That should teach us to pray. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to learn that apart from the grace of God, we would be as wicked as any reprobate that's in the world. Oh, how we need to be prayer warriors. We need to be interceding, Lord, deliver me from temptation. I think that's what the Lord is teaching us. Don't turn me over to myself by your providence. Don't lead me into those areas where I know I'm too weak to conquer, where I know if they come my way, I would fall. Oh, we need to be praying. We need to know the Lord in a personal way. There's more I could say about the high priest, but I'll go on. He's our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have what? An advocate, one who pleads your cause to the Father. Aren't you glad about that? Since we sin daily, we have an advocate who's pleading our cause before the Father. Why does God forgive us our sins? Is it because we're so faithful to confess? No. He's faithful to His Son. Who shed His blood? Jesus shed His blood. Paid our sin debt. Atoned for our sins. Washed them away. Our sin was imputed to Him. His righteousness was imputed to us. And when we go to the Father, He forgives us because of His faithfulness to His Son who paid for those sins. Shouldn't that constrain us to love Jesus more, as Isaac preached yesterday? Oh, how we should love the Lord of glory. How we should be yielded to Him, submitted to Him, obeying Him, following Him, and loving Him in all that we do. But there's one enemy that hinders that, and it's sin. Paul in the book of Hebrews says, warning one another daily because of the hardness of sin can harden our hearts suddenly. Oh, we have to learn that. It's so difficult. Another thing they prayed for was boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, he says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against the child, for in truth against the holy child, Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And don't get hung up on that. It just simply means the Lord is in control. We want to analyze everything today and then have a theological debate about it instead of just saying, thank you, Lord, that you're in control. He wasn't sitting around just twiddling his thumbs to see what was going to happen next. He knew what was going to happen next because God is a sovereign of the universe. He is in control of everything. Yes, He has a permissive will. You don't believe it? He'll turn you over to yourself and you'll understand what it means for God to have a permissive will. The way of a transgressor is hard. You don't sin and get away with it. It'll destroy you. I'm not here to preach on that this morning, but that's the reality of that. But it goes on to say, what I'm bringing forth this morning is this. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. How many of us are bold at the workplace? How many of you young people are bold around college students if you're going to college? How many times do you hear something that's off color and you just kind of don't say anything? You just kind of walk away or you just don't say nothing. You just stand there and listen and kind of be quiet. We need the boldness to stand up for the Lord and for decency and for honor and for the glory of God. And we'll be tempted to keep our mouth shut. Even in your own families. I know every family here, there are some in your families that don't respect Christianity. In most families, there's always some who cuss and swear and make jokes and make fun of God. There's always some that's like that. But we as children of God should be bold and have the boldness to stand up and warn them of the wrath to come, whether they listen or not. If I have to listen to their garbage coming out, I want to give them something to listen to also. Amen? Amen. Pray for Brother Zach Guest. Pray for Brother Rhodes. Pray for your pastor's home. Pray that God would give us boldness. Boldness. To say things to you, that's not easy to say. Sometimes we have to exhort, sometimes we have to rebuke, and sometimes we're cowards and we hate to rebuke, we hate to be challenged, we hate to face some things in the church that we have to face. So we need the boldness of God to be honest with God, honest with you, and honest with ourselves, and preach what's needed to be preached in the churches of God. If we become tightwads in the church, the preacher needs to have the boldness to say, listen, church, there's some great needs to be done through Grace Chapel, through Mount Zion, through other churches. But you know, some of you are not giving this morning. Some of you have got your pocketbook zipped up, tied up with a chain around it, and no one can get into it. But remember, you cannot outgive God. And you don't hear preachers normally in churches, we don't go around begging and pleading for money. But I tell you, there is needs in the churches of God. The trips that are going on to Russia and these different areas and taking the gospel, even this meeting here with the food and preparation, and it takes money to do these things. We as God's people, I'm talking about individual churches, the members of Grace Chapel, the members of Mount Zion, the members of where you go to church, we should be concerned about supporting the ministry of our local church through what God has given us. As God says, you prosper, give to the Lord. I don't put signs on there whether you should give 1%, 2%, 5, 10, 15, 20. But I'll say this, you can never outgive the Lord. Never. What's the result of prayer in the church? Aren't you? We need to have the attitude. I want to go back to this thought. Instead of getting into a theological debate over predestination and ordination, we should come to the point that the early church did and say and realize that God controls all the affairs of Grace Chapel. God controls the affairs of this world. He puts up one king and takes down another. He's in control. Whether we will never comprehend the infinite God of the universe. And why preachers are sitting around and argue about things that they don't either one understand is beyond me. We need to simply bow to the sovereignty of God and be obedient to the Lord and trust the Lord that He is working in this world and one day He'll wind it all up and we'll all go to glory. Hallelujah. That's the practical side of those things. You could have it down A, B, C, D, and present your case and debate your case and then be just as dry as a bone when it's all over. But if your heart is in submission to God's will, your heart is submission to God, the things, look at the early church, Stephen, we won't get there this morning, but Stephen was being stoned for his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only record that we have that Jesus stood up. You know, when he sat down, it was symbolic of the work of redemption being accomplished. Here these people were stoning Stephen, calling on the name of the Lord. Stephen was giving his testimony. They were condemning him. Jesus stood up and said, "Father, I'm his advocate. He's innocent. Welcome home, son. Come on home." Hallelujah. That should get us excited. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One moment you're in this world, the next moment you're in that world. Do we believe that? And we feel sorry for those who die. I feel sorry for us who are left. They're in the presence of God, and the Word of God says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. That was the attitude of the early church. Though you kill us, though you destroy us, though you burn us, feed us to the lions, we will be with Jesus, the Lord of glory. We are counted worthy to be a martyr for the honor and glory of God. They counted it an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. And we just sit and tremble. Oh, I don't want to suffer. And I understand. We have been so conditioned today we can't suffer as people. God help us if we ever come under persecution. We need much of the grace of God. Now going on to this. We need boldness and utterance through prayer. Unity of purpose in prayer and the beauty of character. It says in Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Now, you mean it takes power to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ? How many people have you really affected by telling about Jesus Christ's resurrection? You need someone beside just you when you witness. We need the Lord to be with us. We need to be living upon the living resurrected Christ. Then your testimony will have a different sound to it. They'll believe, boy, there's something different about his talk. He's talking about he lives upon this resurrected Christ. His everyday life is centered around Christ. Christ lives in this individual. Boy, I want to know something about that. That's different from what I've heard. See the difference between the early church and how they live, how they witness. And today it's just doctrine. Nothing wrong with doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. But it's got to go from the heart, from the head to the heart. From out of the heart proceedeth. And in the heart is the word of faith which we preach. You know, the word of God says in justification, we're justified by the faith of Christ. This is for that one brother. So we're justified by the faith of Christ and His living, His representative work for us on the cross. That's our justification. That faith of Christ is put in our heart in regeneration, which we have nothing to do with. They say faith is the cause of our justification. It is. But it's not the faith of the believer. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith is put in our heart, and as we hear the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as you hear the gospel proclaimed. I know I'm getting off the subject, but I can't miss this. Faith comes by hearing, and you lay hold of the gospel, and you have the confidence in your conscience and experience. I'm a child of God. I've been justified by the righteousness and by the faith and obedience of Jesus Christ, and I live by His righteousness and not my own. Hallelujah. So simple. God manifests that righteousness to you. You'll never look for another. Paul says in Philippians that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. If righteousness was by your faith, then it would be your righteousness. It's by the righteousness and faith of Christ, which you receive into your consciousness by faith. But faith is not the cause of His righteousness. Again, that fits into the resurrection, into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may close with this one. When they prayed, things happened in the early church. Acts 4:31 said that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What happens today when we pray? We should be praying that repentance would break forth in the church of God. How long has it been since some of you, and myself included, have shed a tear of repentance to the Lord for the way we live? For our coldness. You heard last night of the glory of the deity of Jesus Christ. How many of you wept because you don't love Him the way you should? When Peter saw the Lord looked at Peter. See, we need a glimpse of the Lord in our spiritual understanding. Peter seen the Lord, and what did he do? He wept bitterly. We need to see Jesus with a spiritual eye. Then it'll bring repentance and tears to our eyes. Because of our coldness and indifference and lack of zeal, lack of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we don't serve the church, we don't serve Christ, who's the head of the church. We're unfaithful to the church, we're unfaithful to Christ, who's the head of the church. When we reject the preaching of the pastors and we don't follow their admonitions, then we are rejecting Christ because we are ambassadors in His place. We're to warn you of those things that can come into your life. Take heed to what you hear, lest at any time you let them slip. Oh, we need to pray that our church can be broken. Broken. Are we satisfied that no one weeps anymore? Are we content that no one is broken because of their sins? That our young people seem to know nothing of repentance? Our young people seem to know nothing of being burdened and convicted of their sins, the ungodliness of their nature, the wickedness of their own heart. They've never seen themselves that they really are, outside of the grace of God, is a wretched, sinful creature needing the grace of God and repenting and say, Lord, forgive me or I perish. Again, Brother Zach cannot do that. I cannot do that. But we as a church are praying that the head of the church would do that. Are we praying for the Lord to work in our churches and bring us to repentance and conviction that we would be humbled before the Lord and see the power of God once again demonstrated and see the evidences in the early church? So He's not going to shake this building, but He can shake some whole, cold, hard hearts in our congregations. And I pray He starts with myself and Brother Zach. Start with the ministry that we can be stirred up and we can be brought to tears. We can be brought to brokenness. Oh, this is what the early church experienced. Number 6, I'm going to quit at this one. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. The apostles said this, but we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer is the foundation of the ministry. And I know we must study. Give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But again, when truth comes forth from the preacher, if it doesn't come because of being on prayer, on our knees, depending upon the head of the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply it to each individual, it's all in vain. It's intellectualism. It's knowledge. It doesn't touch the heart. It touches the head. But no repentance, no sorrow, no grieving, no brokenness. We're not blessed. We have more knowledge today in the land that covers the sea. We have more people today can tell you theological terms. They can tell you everything in the book of theology. But their heart is so cold, they don't have any warmth or love or emotion for Jesus Christ. They can quote theological terms and be disobedient and think nothing about it. Is that true of you and I? We need to pray. Are you praying for Elder Zach Guest? That prayer will be the foundation of his ministry. that the Church of Jesus Christ at Grace Chapel will be praying constantly on their knees that he will be blessed in his ministry in the church? Now you can see why Paul prayed and made this statement in 1 Corinthians. And now, brethren, when I came to you, came not with enticing words, with excellence of speech, or with wisdom to cling unto you, the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul understood the responsibility of being a minister of Jesus Christ, and it caused him to tremble, it caused him to fear, because he reverenced God. He knew Jesus Christ, and he knew the responsibility he had as a minister, and he stood there trembling, knowing that it wasn't by coming up here and using enticing words, intellectualism, using great vocabularies, using all these, and nothing wrong with great vocabularies, no misunderstanding, but we don't win people or reach God's people by trying to be eloquent. You can be eloquent and be dead eloquent spiritually. We need, as Paul says here, and my speech and my preaching was not with excellency of words or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul knew what it meant to have that power because Paul was a man of prayer. When he was converted on the road to Damascus, it said, behold, he prayeth. And that was characterized by his whole life. I believe that element needs to be revived among the ministry today. That element of prayer needs to be rekindled in the church of God today. We need to become a praying people. A lot of the saints say, what can I do for the Lord? Can I do something for the... Yes, you can pray. Like the early church. But do we have the faith to believe that prayer does anything? Are we so involved in the world we don't have time to pray? Are you living for this world or for that world? Are you a pilgrim and a stranger, or is your roots really deep in this world? You like Lot, you've got to go where all the green stuff is and get real rooted down in this world and become cold toward the things of God. The ministry of the Word. There's so many more things I could say, but I pray as you read the book of Acts, you'll say, Lord, I want to see you as the early church saw you. I want to see the Lord of glory, as Isaac preached last night. The one whose face, you read the book of Revelation chapter 1, and when John gives the picture of Jesus Christ, he uses different things to describe his beauty, his greatness, gold and silver and brass. He's trying to give us a picture of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Revelation 1. Oh, we need to see him. Don't look to us. We're nothing. We're servants. Don't look to theological books. They're good. Study them. But look to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who gave us His written Word, that the Holy Spirit would take the written Word and change us, as your brother says, from glory to glory. He reveals Himself to you and I through His Word. You neglect the Word, Christ won't be precious to you. You want Him to be real to you? Read His Word. And that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal unto me Jesus, my Savior. If it humbles me, if I have to weep, if I have to be brought to repentance, if there are things in my life that are hindering me from seeing the Lord, Lord, remove them. Are you willing to say that in your own heart this morning? You know the answer to that. But Satan will do everything in his power to keep us from praying as a church. And as individuals, and as God's ministers, may we pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we haven't even touched the surface this morning. But we need to see Jesus, Father. We need that faith that's the gift of God's elect to behold the Lord of glory. To see Jesus as He truly is. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And that His name, which is above every name, every knee will bow one day. And every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. That He is the omnipotent, almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of glory, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Father, for your Son and sending Him to redeem your people. And pray that we've scattered and our thoughts have been in different areas. Oh, that you might center it in upon each person that needs the message this morning. May you draw us forth to love Him who's altogether lovely. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to look away from all other obstacles and look to you. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.